When we were worshiping, I was reminded of a vision I had 3 years ago at our first outpouring. Who remembers the outpouring conferences? So the first one, we had Dan Moeller out, and I had a vision leading up to it. And I saw the auditorium of McMoran filled with all of us, and it was completely packed and full. And we were linking arms, linking hands, holding our hands. And when we put our hands up to worship, it was like a net formed, like lines were forming, ropes were forming between our hands, and a net was cast above our heads, and the glory of the Lord was falling. It was resting in the net. And the purpose of the dream was that how we were going to catch the glory was through our unity, and how we were going to catch the glory was from quitting independence and deciding to be dependent on him. Rick Joyner says, every revival in history seems to be the result of a few people becoming so hungry for God that they want him more than oxygen. Those who have such hunger will not be denied. It is time to seek a revival that becomes the most famous address in the world. It's time to seek a move of God that won't quit moving. What would it be like if Port Huron, a lot of people don't even know where Port Huron is, but Port Huron became famous and well known for a spot that people would come, and as soon as they entered the area, they would feel the Holy Spirit and they would begin repenting. What if it was the place where hospitals had to close down because people were getting healed and there wasn't a need for doctors? God is inviting us to step outside of our comforts of self-serving Christianity. The Western church has gotten really good at being introspective and making it about us. We've gotten really good at doing what interests us, going to the churches that are cool, going to the churches that feed us and give us something for us, when church was never designed for the people. The temple was designed so that people would come and worship him, and scripture would be spoken, and it would bring him glory, just the scripture being spoken over the people. And then we were supposed to go out of there and bring the lost and disciple. And the Western church has gotten very, what can God do for me? So I want to talk about corporate hunger. I think it's a lot easier to take on the mindset and to start growing in personal hunger, because we don't have to work with other people. We don't have to play team. We can do it on our own, and we also don't have the accountability next to us of if we're really going as far as God is calling us into. And so I've got three ways that I feel like the Lord really wants us to go over about cultivating corporate hunger. I'm feeding back a little bit. And the first one is reviving our reverence for God in our heart. And we kind of talked about that just during worship just now. I feel like the reverence and the fear of the Lord is something that we lack in America. And I know it's so on the Lord's heart, because we've been talking so much about the fear of the Lord and about reverence and getting into your word. I don't know any two other pastors that focus so much on scripture and have us dig into scripture like Bill and Kim do. Charles Spurgeon says that if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the word of God. Amen. You can't have the presence of God, all the feelings, without having scripture. And you can't even fully ingest scripture without feeling the presence. It's a package deal. You can't say, God, I want only Bible, I want only scripture, and then say, Holy Spirit, you can't have your way here, though. It doesn't work that way. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Aren't we willing to be wrong sometimes? Are we willing to have our schedule changed and our schedule inconvenienced and humble ourselves to say, I was wrong in that relationship? Or I was wrong and I didn't spend that time with the Lord like I could have. And that's not shame, that's conviction when we start realizing I missed the mark. That's the Holy Spirit just saying, like, just turn just a little bit this way. We need to be willing to live different. I think when we come into our Christian walks, there's two things that we usually get taught. We get taught, like, well, we don't hear, thankfully. We get taught, like, the whole bigger blessings, bigger demons kind of thing. And then we get taught, or the other side, we get taught that life just gets completely better, which we learned from the Narrow Road series that it doesn't. But I think too often we come into our relationship with Jesus and Christianity, and Jesus becomes our hobby instead of our purpose. And we start treating him like our Wednesday routine. Like, I go running on Saturdays, I go to church on Sunday. We start treating him like a hobby instead of our everything, so he gets categorized in a place. And he might be involved in every part of our day, or we might be involved in every day where we always spend time with him daily, but is he a part of every area of our lives? Do we walk into our workplace and say, okay, I'm here to earn a living for my family, but I'm mainly here to be a light for the people around me. So God, what do you want me to do today? I decided to have kids because I want kids. Okay, I'm gonna raise them up. My job is to teach them all the things, but my main job is to make sure that they're in heaven with me one day. Are we willing as Christians to have our life be inconvenienced and look different? What if he told you tomorrow to go to Africa? What if he told you tomorrow to adopt an orphan? Would you do it? What if you see someone on the side of the road who's homeless and he says, go invite them to dinner? You say, God, I don't want them to know where I live. That could be dangerous. If he said it, we'd do it. And I feel like Christianity has just become so much more of a hobby that adds value to our lives instead of something that adds value to other people's lives that are lost and that are in need of a God that can save them and that can create a revival breakout in our area. Are we willing to invite people over to our homes to teach them about Jesus when it doesn't involve the church without someone holding our hand? Are we willing to have the hard conversations with our friends? Would you be willing to forgive the person that did you wrong and never said sorry? He needs your willingness paired with action, and that's active hunger. It's what we just did up here where we said we're willing. We want more of God. There's a hunger and thirst, and I'm desperate for more of you. That's your willingness. And how you make it active hunger is pairing action with it. It's leaving here and saying, okay, God, I need to look over my life. What are ways that I could show you? What are ways that I can show who you are in my workplace, in my home? What are things you need to weave out, you need me to give up? Do I want you more than Netflix? Do I want you more than social media? Do I want you more than this friend group that's not a good influence to me? I grew up in a home that valued the presence of God very, very heavily. I never went on a family vacation until I was 15 because our family vacations were to revival meetings and church conferences, and the hotel pool was the vacation part. And I remember growing up, though I loved those things, I did hit a point in my teen years, you guys have heard my story, where I became very rebellious, and I remember thinking my parents were choosing the church over us, and my parents were choosing God over us. And as I've had my own kids, and Ethan and I want to go to other church conferences, and we leave our kids with the grandparents, because it's hard to bring kids, I realized what a sacrifice that was for my parents to attend these massive revival meetings where people were falling out in the spirit, being healed, walking up out of wheelchairs, and my parents brought their children because they valued so much having us in that environment and having us be able to see and experience the presence of God, that they were willing to have a bit of a distraction, us, so that they could introduce us to Jesus. And so I had my mom write me a letter just about their experience of when they found the Lord in a tangible way. And I want to read it because it's just really powerful, and I feel like it's exactly where a lot of us are at right now. So it says, Dear Lid, my journey of pursuing God's presence and the fullness of all he has for us has been different than your dad's in many ways. Although through a long season I felt slighted by God because our journeys didn't look the same, I now realize how very personal and precious the way that the Lord speaks to each of us is. At the time that we made our first revival pilgrimage, I had 3 kids and the oldest was 3. My dear friend Sue Greer was so hungry for us to encounter God that she paid for childcare for the 3 of you so that Dad and I could attend an all-day conference on revival in Springfield, Missouri. We were pastoring in Brighton at the time and really needed this. My first impression of revival was sitting in their huge sanctuary as they interviewed a panel of evangelists, John Kilpatrick and Steve Hill, the pastor and evangelist of Brownsville. My first thought as I looked at Kilpatrick was, if that is how exhausted my husband would be in revival, then this is a hard pass for me. I know it's terrible, but it was true. It was a large church, so large that they actually had a small yellow and white striped tent in the upstairs lobby where they played footage all day long of past revivalists, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, Oral Roberts, Catherine Coleman, etc. While I was waiting on your dad at one point, I wandered in and sat down. I was astounded by the amazing part of the kingdom of God that I had been entirely unaware of up until this point. This is the moment for me that sparked the flame of wanting more of God and all that he said was possible. From that point on, we made trips, we read books, we watched videos, and we spent night after night in services all over the 4-state area where we could drive and where we could hear God was pouring out his spirit. It was different for me because I was a mom of 3 tiny kids and pregnant with my 4th. And usually, there was no childcare and services lasted for 4 to 5 hours. I really didn't have the luxury of being slain in the spirit while my children took over the auditorium. Dad felt free to, though, so basically I spent the first few years being the designated driver. She's referring to being slain in the spirit, if you didn't get it. But I wanted my children in that atmosphere. I was so sad that my parents had never taught me about nor exposed me to the fullness of the outpouring of Holy Spirit. Although they truly believed they did, they just thought all of this was a bit of extremism and not God. It was quite a stretch for me to pursue him, knowing that most likely my family would think I was ridiculous. It has actually been a tremendous encouragement to me knowing that my dad understands and is absolutely in that great cloud of witnesses cheering me on. So I packed those backpacks and the coolers, and we loaded the suitcases on the Clampett and spent whatever we could of what other people would use for vacation to chase after the outpouring. So we took all of you, and we talked to you, and we prophesied over you, and we had you prophesied over every chance we could. We stayed in the altars with all of you, watching people laid out on the floor, and just let you marinate in his presence and become familiar with how Holy Spirit felt, so that it was familiar and comfortable for you in a good way and not a take it for granted way. My greatest fear for my children is that they would be, that God would be just a pattern for them, just church, just a culture, but not an intimate and real relationship. I want him to be undeniable for them, and I will invest whatever money, time, and energy it takes to offer him to them. Dad and I have gone to Bethel for years, rather than our own district and general councils, and sent our kids there for camp, rather than our own camps. This has led to some sincere and some rather snarky questions from our district officials and other denominational leaders. But we just couldn't settle for a good meeting instead of a life-changing encounter. One time, when we went to the Cornfield Revival in Smithton, Missouri, as we all tarried in the altar area, I looked over and there was a baby about 6 months old in her carrier with her eyes closed, hands raised, and trembling under the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just for a second, it was a good 10 minutes, and it was wild. Remember the time that we were at ICLV in Las Vegas and Brian and Jen Johnson were leading worship and Pastor Paul had to have the workers go on the roof to check if the conditioner was leaking because it was raining in the building on the sanctuary stage. It lasted for a good 45 minutes, if you remember. Then, of course, there was the time that you were at Bethel and the glory cloud came and gold dust covered your boots. One time when we were at Brownsville, which was marked by repentance, Holy Spirit swept into the room and repentance just fell on everyone. People were wailing with grief over their sins, and these are almost all Christians that were there. Then it quieted down, and from the other side of the platform wall where the kids' wing was, you could hear the children wailing and crying in intercession for the people's souls. It went on for the longest time, and later we heard of some of the children's testimonies of the visions they had of what Holy Spirit was showing them during that time. For me, pursuit of God has realigned my priorities, and fear of man has been pushed back into the shadows by how very in love with him I am. I know some people say that we don't need to go anywhere to find God or pursue him. To be honest, I feel like that's an extremely arrogant statement, and mostly based in fear and control. Lovers pursue the one that they love, regardless of what lengths they have to go. And who are we to tell God the terms of our relationship? We have seen thousands of lives transformed by the radical encounters of Holy Spirit, and I could never settle for less. Love, Mom. God didn't create us to only experience him in our homes. He created us to gather together and to tarry at the altars and to be a people that when people go to Walmart, they can't get through Walmart without seeing somebody from the river and getting a prophetic word from them. That was Ethan and I's experience at Bethel. You couldn't go to Walmart without having someone from Bethel Church come up to you and pray for you if you were in a wheelchair, or give you a prophetic word. You couldn't go. And COVID has brought a lot of, the whole COVID experience has brought a lot of good things to people's lives in the sense of realigning priorities, but it has also made us forget that God said, don't forsake joining together. And you can't get revival without unity. You can't have corporate revival without grabbing hands and saying, I'm willing to stay a little longer. I'm willing to drive 45 minutes to be at church on time. I'm willing to wait and hear what has to be said before I just get on my phone in the middle of service. I don't mean for this to sound religious. If it does sound religious, there's probably something in you that needs healed. And I've been there. I feel like I was just there last year. Like I'm there. God is asking for his people to repent from what is stopping them from uniting with their church. He's asking his people to repent from what is stopping them from linking hands with their brother and sister so they can put their arms up and catch the glory. We can't make a net with two people. I know this is such an intense message. John Wesley said, catch on fire and people will come from miles to watch you burn. And then in Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. When you catch on fire, people will come and will be attracted to you. And they're not attracted to you, they're attracted to the God in you. And their lives will be changed. Your family members that aren't following the Lord that you pray for every night will be changed when you say, God, light the wick of my heart. And if it's burning already, pour gasoline on it. Make me different. This can't be a hobby. This can't be Sunday and Wednesday. And it's not about the building, but at the end of the day, God brought you to this church to be connected to all of these people so that you could become a massive fire for this area. And we can't be a massive fire for all these individual fires all over the place. It doesn't work that way. It's a bigger impact with more people.